He's in recess, and so is the youth group thing for the kids. And, yep, okay, I'll turn over to Richard Creek.
It's great to be here this morning, and both Caroline and myself would like to thank everybody for the warm welcome and the renewing of fellowship, isn't it? We don't feel just like visitors. We feel actually part of you, and it's always a great delight to come up from a country and to share and to be encouraged and to worship together. You know, it's pretty hard in the country. You know, we don't have the same sort of fellowship as you do in an assembly such as this. The actual passage that Richard gave me to speak on this morning, I've not found easy to sort of put together. A lot of prayer and thought, and you know, you often like to run a few thoughts by somebody, and I find that difficult in the country. I've got nobody much to run thoughts by. But just recently, God has brought our fella down. Him and his wife have, in fact, moved into Boitbrook, and I rang him up Friday morning. I said to him, "Brother, what do you reckon that's really saying?" But I said, "Have a think about it during the day, and perhaps we'll have a talk about it tonight on the phone." Well, anyway, he showed up about 8:30 on Friday night. I was still working outside with the lights on the tractor, and as this man came through the darkness, and anyway, I just about finished, and we went in. In fact, Carol was up in Geraldton, and we had a bit of tea and a bit of a chat and a time of prayer together. And you know, what a wonderful thing to be able to share the things of God at the end of a busy day, you know. And so we thank God for those times when He brings somebody into your life who can be an encouragement to you. I praise God for David at this time. Shall we pray? Our loving God, our Father, we just come before Thee this morning. We come before Thee, Lord, with an open book, Lord, an open Bible. We thank You, Lord, that it's Your Word. The Word of God is God. And we thank Thee, Lord, as we turn to those pages and as we wait upon the Holy Spirit to reveal these truths to our hearts and lives, that we will be encouraged, we'll be challenged. And above all, Lord Jesus, we pray that we may become more like You. Our dear Lord, our greatest desire, Lord, is to love You and to serve You and to be changed more into Your likeness, to be like Jesus. If there's someone here this morning who has not come into this living experience of peace with God and does not yet know the Saviour, we just pray, Lord, You'll open that person's heart and life. Open their eyes to see Jesus, the one who can forgive sins, the one who can give us a complete hope, Lord, in this life and eternity, the one who we can build our lives upon, who is rock solid, the one who will never let us down, the one whose promises are unfailing. We turn to You now, Lord Jesus, and we put this time into Your hands, asking Your blessing, Your leading, and Your direction, in Your own most wonderful name. Amen. Just we're actually speaking this morning from actually Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13, way down, sorry, verses 15 to verse 23, okay? Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23. And I think we'll read this together. And I'll just read from a New King James Version here. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The New Living Testament says, "Things you did which were unauthorized." Just a few opening remarks here. Verses 15 to 20 and 21 to 23 may not seem to gel together. They may seem, they are different thoughts by the Lord Jesus. But I feel one leads to the other. The everyone in verse 21 is a result of false prophets. The false prophets, the false teachers, which the Lord Jesus is warning about, the results of them are the everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and the many who will say. Because of this passage here, it's not just the false prophets we're concerned about, because we are, but we're concerned about what they lead to and what their results are in the world and in the church. Secondly, false prophets foretell incorrectly. They incorrectly foretell the word of God. They often do it deliberately in case of some who may even be believers, because of pride or for self-gain. Some will do it unknowingly because they themselves are misled. They're not believers. And they do not have the spirit of truth within them to interpret the scriptures correctly. There are also two types of false prophets. Those who do not have or do not know the truth, these would be your Eastern and mystic religious groups, such as your Buddhists and the many Eastern religious faiths. Secondly, those who have the truth and deviate from it, such as the cults, Roman Catholicism, liberal and experimental churches. So they're just my opening remarks. And we'll include these points in as we move through this passage. First of all, we see a solemn warning. A solemn warning in verse 15 of false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We see another solemn warning further down the page to 23 and 24, to actually verse 22, many will say to me in that name. There's a warning to them as well, to everyone. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So a solemn warning. False prophets, the world is full of them. The world is absolutely full of them. From the Eastern faiths, and one we hear a lot about today is the Muslim faith, the Prophet Muhammadan. It was interesting, you know, as I was travelling down last evening to Perth, I was listening to the World Service. I don't know if anybody heard the World Service, and there was a lady from Somalia who was being interviewed in San Francisco. And she has actually written a book, and I think it's The Intercell. Sorry, Viva Infidel. This is what it's called. And the reason her book's called The Infidel is because she has departed from the Muslim faith, and that's what she's called, an infidel. She moved to Holland as a young lady and was educated there. And at the time of September the 11th, as a Muslim lady, she had to make a decision, because bin Laden was calling upon all true to the faith to follow him and put down the West, where there were other people from the Islam faith who were moderates and who were saying, this is not really what it means. So what she did, she studied all of bin Laden's lectures. She actually found them on the computer, on the internet, and she compared them with the Quran. And she said everything what bin Laden said was in line with the Quran. Was absolutely in line with what the Quran said. She said she was absolutely flabbergasted. She was absolutely knocked for six. So she decided to leave the Muslim faith. She gave it away. She says today she's an atheist. But you see, the Eastern faiths, such as Islam, are having a tremendous impact on the world today. Beware, the Lord Jesus says, of false prophets. Now we've got the cults. Now we can put most of the cults in one basket, can't we? They all have a guru. And when I talk about the cults, I'm talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm talking about the Mormons, I'm talking about the Christian, I'm talking about all of those cults which we have around us today. They've got a guru. Somebody, well, even Exclusive Brethren, they've got a guru. There's somebody somewhere who they look up to, who can chop and change what they think and what they do. Some of these leaders have gone and passed away, and some of them are alive today. They've all got one. You've got your Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, so on. Secondly, they use the Bible. They will quote from the Scriptures. But on the other hand, they have another book, such as in the case of the Mormons, the Book of Mormon. Such as the case of the Seventh-day Adventists, the Bible in one hand, and the writings of Helen White in another. They deny the deity, number three, of Jesus Christ. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, some will say, is a prophet. He's a good man. Or a prophet. What do we mean by the deity of Jesus Christ? We mean that the Lord Jesus is both God and man. That he is God. He is the Son of God, not a Son of God. Fourthly, they do not have a personal relationship with him. And this comes out in this passage we're reading now. They do not know God. They do not have a personal relationship. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house, I will say to them straight away, do you know the God you're talking about? They say we know about him. And they can tell you all sorts of things about God and about the Old Testament. It's not the point, is it? I said, you've been on the road a long time in your cult, your faith. Do you know him? They don't. Fifthly, they all have got works of some sort to earn their salvation. Every one of them. They have to do something to meet God's righteousness. They have to get on the good side of God. You know, for instance, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you have to put in so many hours a week knocking on people's doors and winning disciples to your particular cause. That's one of the way you earn your brownie points. Every one of them. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you have to keep the Sabbath. You have to, in fact, not eat certain meat. You do this and do that. They all have this one basket. And then we've got the modern or so-called Protestant denominations. And I mean by this, some of them, the liberal churches. The liberal churches of today are made up and are being led by false prophets. And they're the ones which I believe apply to us very much here in Australia and in the society in which we live in. What do they concentrate on? They concentrate on good works. They concentrate on social issues, on political issues. If you listen to some of the political programs, they always have a spokesman from one of their denominations speaking on ethics or upon child lawlessness or about anything. You can get a spokesman from some of these denominations who can speak on anything politically. You never or very rarely get somebody from an evangelical denomination being asked to speak on these issues. They also are liberal in the way that they accept members into their church. You can be a homosexual and belong to their denomination. You can even be a priest in their denomination, but you're accepted as part of a church. Well, we accept them as part of our church as sinners, In the same way, we're sinners saved by grace, the same as them. But we do not allow homosexuality to be lifted up and exalted. It is an abomination to the Lord. But in these churches, it's not an abomination to the Lord. They don't. Those portions of scriptures are never read, they're never preached about, they aren't never talked about. It's a numbers game. They do not preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They are liberal in their thinking. They do not talk about holiness. They do not talk about the righteousness and the judgment of God. And also amongst these so-called Protestant denominations, we have the miracle and experimental and sign worker churches, which concentrate on health and wealth, which concentrate on signs and wonders. Many often preach, well, you're not walking with God unless you're healthy. You're not walking with God unless you've got a good bank balance or you've got a good car in the garage. They look for miracles, they look for signs, they look for all of these things. They look for all of these things, but they're not looking at the Saviour. And the fourth church group is the Roman Catholic Church. They have a guru. They have been accepted today, you know, in mainline Christianity as one of them. In many areas, they are included in conferences, they're included in decisions. But we must remember that the Roman Catholic Church is only a wolf in sheep's clothing. When a man can stand up and say that the only way to God is through him, when we know the Bible tells us there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus the righteous. You see, false prophets were not new. We have prophets mentioned in the Old Testament. Balaam was a false prophet. He became a false prophet, didn't he? The Lord Jesus warns of them here in Matthew 7 and in other portions of Scripture. Paul spoke of them. Peter did. John did. Jude did. Just read to you from Jude here. Jude, verses 4. We, in fact, read about false prophets. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into a lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mere of great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. I like that, try to deceive you. See, John is in fact writing to believers here. Believers who have within them, as it says, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. You know, if we are true born-again believers, with the Spirit of God living within us, we read here, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You see, the wonderful thing is, if we're saved of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't be led away by false teaching because we've got the Spirit of God which points out the error. I remember, Carol and I whether I shared this here before, but I remember a few years ago, we stood outside one of the hotels in Perth. We'd been to a Gideon convention. And a Chinese man was there who had just moved to Perth from Hong Kong. He told us, well, we offered him a New Testament. He was working in the hotel, and we offered him a New Testament. And he said, look, he said, I've got one. He said, I was given one by the Gideons 5 years ago. And he said, I read it. This is in Hong Kong. And he said, I became a Christian through actually reading the Testament. And he said, over years, he said, I never found a church to go to. But he said, I used to read from this little Testament every day. And he said, one of the things he said was, he said, you know, one of the cults, I think it was a Jehovah's Witnesses or something, tried to lead him. This is why I use that here. He said, they tried to lead him astray and lead him into their church. But he said, you know, I'd been reading the Testament and I could see that they were in error. You see, this is the anointing which God, which in fact John is talking about here in John 1:2. We as believers cannot be led or should not be led astray by these false prophets, because we've got the Word of God and we've got the Spirit of God within us, which rings alarm bells when this sort of thing comes up. Isn't that wonderful? Because the Lord Jesus says in John 14:26, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. And in chapter 16, he will guide you into all truth. See, John is reconfirming what the Lord Jesus said in those particular verses in John's Gospel. What an assurance, isn't it? But these false prophets or these false teachers, what are there? And they come into the church, as in fact Jude said, they've crept in amongst you. They ring alarm bells when they speak up. Now, secondly, we come on to a sad pretense. These false teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. What's a sheep like? I've got about 4,000 or 5,000 on my farm. And if they ganged up on me, they could destroy me, but they don't. They will, in fact, sheep are some of the most innocent animals you'd ever meet. Everyone will run away. Everyone is calm and placid and would not harm a soul. These men are like this. False teachers and false prophets are often the most likable people you would ever want to meet, help anybody. They would seem they wouldn't hurt a soul. But inside it says they are ravenous wolves. Now I wouldn't want to be alone with a wolf at night. You see, these people, how are they ravenous? They are control. They try to control people. They try to add to their own particular group. They're either earning points for their church or their denominations. But New Living Testament says they will tear you apart. And these cults and these false teachers do tear families apart. They tear families apart. I've met people who have been devoured by these people. Their families have been pulled apart. And some of these people are nowhere today in a spiritual realm. They're walking in a wilderness because of false teaching by false prophets. And these false teachers and these false prophets are alive and well and kicking in this world today. Beware of false prophets. You see, we read further down on that passage another sad pretense, where it says, have we, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. You see, because of these false teachers and because of these false prophets, we now have many who will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That's why they're there. That's why this all ties together. Because the false prophets and false teaching, where the Word of God is not being preached in its fullness and in its depth and by the power of the Holy Ghost, you result in huge numbers. It says many. Well, we're not talking about a handful here. The Lord Jesus says many will come, will say to me in that day. Now, what is that day? Well, I believe that day is at the great white throne of judgment. There will be many who will stand there and say, And what a sad pretense it is, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? They'll be there, many of them. And they genuinely believe they're okay. You meet them today. You meet them today. I was only talking to one 2 days ago on a telephone. He's a man I know well. He's a member of a Jehovah's Witness movement. He believes he's a Christian. He told me so. He really and truly and sincerely believes he's a Christian. But he still believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Son of God. Jesus says, sadly, many will say, Lord, Lord. When we look at a serious proclamation, it says here, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In verse 23 we read, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity. What a tragedy this will be. Why is it going to happen? Because Jesus said so. That's why. And I believe him. I don't believe those from the liberal churches who say God's a God of love, he won't judge anybody, you're all right. And there are thousands in the liberal churches today who believe they're all right because their leaders are telling them that God is a God of love, he's not a God of judgment. And if they do this and do that and keep the commandments and do this and everything else, they're going to be okay. It's a tragedy in Australia today. But this is happening. The false prophets and their fruit will be shocked when they stand before the Saviour. Who will they stand before? Many will say to me, in that day, says the Lord Jesus. They'll be standing before the Lord Jesus. The false prophets and their fruit will be shocked because they believed they were right and tried to use their credentials and their credibility to prove it. They thought they could open the door with their own key. They thought they could. What did they say? Many were saying that day, have we? There's a lot in that word. Those two little words, have we? That's a statement of works, isn't it? It's a statement of, look what I've done. Look where I am. Entry here to the kingdom of heaven is to do the will of my Father in heaven. That's the key to the kingdom of heaven. What is the Father's will? In Mark chapter 9, verse 7, God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. Not Joseph Smith. Not some minister. Not some preacher, not some philosopher, not some Pharisee. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Turn to John 17, verses 1 to 3. John 17, verses 1 to 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Listen, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. I'll read it again. That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What can we do to receive eternal life and to get into the kingdom of God? Nothing. Why? Because he, so that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. Eternal life is a gift. Those of us who know Jesus Christ here this morning, who have been born again into his family, who are believers, have been saved by grace, and grace alone. Not one thing can we do to earn a salvation. All we can do, when we come to a point in our lives, when we realize that we're sinners, when the Spirit of God convicts us that we're sinners and we're on a road to lost eternity, that we've failed, all we can do is to believe that Jesus died for us upon the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood so that we might have forgiveness of sin, and to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me." We can't do a thing, but we can thank him for what he's given me. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, these people in Matthew 7, we find in verse 22, they said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things?'" They saw Jesus as judge. This is a prophecy. When Jesus spoke these words, this was in the future, in that day. And as they stood before the Lord Jesus, they saw him as judge because they said, "Lord, Lord." You see, we don't stand before him as judge. But one day we will see him face to face. And we'll see him as Saviour. Yes, we'll see him as Lord. And what will we say? Not Lord. We'll say Lord Jesus. See the difference? We will say Lord Jesus. And we'll fall at his feet in worship and praise and adoration when we see him face to face. But as these people stood before him, they said, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied?" When we see the Lord Jesus, we'll be so wrapped in his person and in his loveliness and who he is, self will disappear out of a window. There'll be nothing of us. It'll be gone. Because our eyes will be gazing and looking, and we'll be completely taken in with the person of Christ. But because there'll be no distractions. What a day. He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." He says, "I never knew you." What did Jesus say in John chapter 17? "And this is eternal life, but they may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom we have sent." The greatest question every one of us can ask ourselves here this morning is, do I know him? Because if you know him, if you know him. He's your Saviour and not your judge. But if you don't know him, when he becomes your judge, he will say, I don't know you. Depart from me, you've at work in him. May these solemn words challenge our hearts, touch our souls. And what we see, only Jesus. Because it's only him and him alone who we can stand upon with absolute surety and certainty, knowing that he will one day take us home into his presence and we will inherit that kingdom which is before us. Praise be his name. Shall we pray? O most gracious Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for those words which were spoken to us by the Lord Jesus himself. Words of warning. Words of warning. Words of challenge. Might we in our lives, as Christians, be willing to speak up when false teaching, when false prophecies arise and challenge those who do not wholly and truthfully and fully preach from your word. And if we know you not this morning, Father, through your Spirit, will you open our eyes to see Jesus in all that he is and all that he's done. Show us and bring us to the cross, because there was where he opened heaven's doors to those who believe, while being the one and only sacrifice for sins forever, so that we could spend eternal life with him. Thank you, Father, for this time together.